We're going to have a reading. And it's from the New Living Translation, so it will be slightly different from what may appear on the screen. Oh, no. Thank you very much. Well done. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, we're doing things in three bursts talk-wise this morning because we're doing a different format. So we're starting a whole series on failure, and we thought before we all split into two or three different places, it's worth just doing a quick introduction now. And then for those who are staying behind for the Wellspring service, we'll do a bit more then, and it will be that will be on the website for those who want to go back to it. So also just a quick word about Wellspring if you're not sure what it is and what decisions to make. It is a more contemplative service, and what we'll do is we'll basically do it in two halves. There'll be a reading, short talk, questions for reflection for 5 minutes, and do the same again, another reading, short talk, and another three questions to think about. So hopefully it will give you time just to reflect and mull over the things that we're talking about here. But in terms of the failure series, I don't know if any of you have seen any of this on the BBC, but I noticed the Bradley Wiggins imposter syndrome thing lurking at the side of my screen for the last few weeks. So Bradley Wiggins is an Olympic medal winning cyclist who has obviously done well because he's Sir Bradley. But he's the first one in a series about people suffering from imposter syndrome. And imposter syndrome is people who don't feel they deserve the accolades that they're being given. They're not really worthy of their fame or their achievements. So he said in that episode that despite on his bike being victorious and a champion and all the rest of it, as soon as he gets off his bike, he feels a failure. He doesn't feel he deserves it. Similarly, it reminded me, I'd seen a few of these. I looked up, Michael Parkinson was another one, the BBC's top chat show host for many years. When he died a couple of months ago, his son had said in various places that he always felt like an imposter. He never felt he quite deserved the fame he was given. And Billie Eilish, the singer who is the youngest to headline Glastonbury ever, who's got about 100 million followers on social media, again, feeling like she's got imposter syndrome, isn't really the same person that she looks at when she sees herself on the internet. So if these people who are all wildly successful in their areas of life feel they don't deserve it, what hope do we have? A lot of us must be feeling we're not really as great as we want to be, as great as we could be. Which leads into our book. In 2019, a reverend called Emma Einson wrote a book called Ambition, subtitled What Jesus Said About Power, Success, and Counting Stuff. The thing was, a year later, COVID hit. She suddenly felt it sort of wasn't quite hitting the mark for where we were as people. So in 2021 or thereabouts, she wrote another book called Failure, the parallel book, What Jesus Said About Sin, Mistakes, and Messing Stuff Up. And that was the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book last year. So because we're up with things, we're doing it this year. And that's on both sites. So in the evening at North Court and in the morning here. We're doing it over 6 weeks. I just wanted to give a few sample quotes as a taste. You can never cover a whole book in a trailer like this. But one question on page 5. The question is not, will there be failure? But rather, when there is failure, what will we do with it? And that's the premise of the book, that we are living in a world where we fail, everything fails. So how do we cope? Rather than pretending it's not going to happen. How do we cope when it does? She mentions in page 32, at the root of our fear of failure is our fear of shame. I know if we make mistakes, we don't like people to know about it, we feel ashamed. And there's a big connection there between shame and failure. So how do we deal with that? Page 42, we do indeed live in anxious times. The failure of nearly everything seems very real. And there is, I think, a lot of stress around at the moment. I think we all feel more concerned about the global situation than we've possibly felt for decades. And then, close to home, page 133, the church is made up of failures. And she's talking about how we describe church. She'd like us to describe it in terms of not necessarily evangelical church, liberal church, Catholic church. But let's be kind church, loving church, joyful church, bold church. So how we respond as a body of people to the situation of a failing world. Just one or two more quotes just to give you a flavour of the book. How do you honestly feel about the church? Because one of the talks is Keith talking about the church and failure. And then as we head towards Easter, in what ways do you see the cross as a failure, and in what ways the end of all failure? So there's hope there. But there's also talk about not just the troubles of Easter, of Good Friday and the resurrection hope on Easter Sunday, but living in Easter Saturday moments, which capture where we are as a culture at the moment. It's sort of not quite at the hope, but having hope. And then one about how we address other people. How does the suggestion to accept others' failure, but not define them by their failure, appeal to you? Because one of the things she says is, when we look at the mistakes we make, we're often quite good to ourselves. We make excuses for ourselves because we understand why we make those mistakes. But are we actually that generous to other people when they make their mistakes? So I hope that gives you a fair idea of where we're going to go over the next few weeks. Failure and blame. Jesus loves failures. Jesus spent his life with failures. And then we're heading towards Easter and dealing with the elements there.
The next reading is also from 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, and it's on page 1144 in the Bibles. Probably on the screen, thanks to the folks at the back. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Christ crucified is God's power and wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Then it'd be read as always. So the two parts we're talking about this morning are introductory. I'll do more of an intro. David's going to do more of a preach. I'll be looking at what is failure, and David looking at the kingdom of God. So what is failure? I think in many ways sin is failure, in that there are a couple of ways it's described in the Bible. Looking at death is one, and not quite making the mark is another. And sin as a word, as you may well know, is an archery term. It's when you're shooting your arrow and it doesn't quite get to the target. It falls short of the target, and that is technically a sin. And so often we think of sin as being things we do, but quite often it's just things we don't quite manage to do right, which fits in nicely with failure. So if you forget someone's birthday, I hope yours was good, Ben, this week. I'm sorry I didn't remember to congratulate you on yet another year. If you're missing a 20-mile-an-hour sign and you carry on at 30 miles an hour because you've been doing that for the last 70 years, whether you're trying to finish a job at work and you're looking at your watch and you've got to get this done by whatever time, and in your rush you make a mistake, these are all sins, things you haven't quite got right. Sins missing the mark, sins of omission, omitting to do something we should be doing. But also there are the debt pictures of sin, where we can't quite muster enough money to pay for what we want to buy, or we can't in our lives earn enough or give enough of ourselves to earn the life that God gives. We're short of what we need to pay. So in Romans it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, in one translation, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that is, throughout the Bible, there are these various references to falling short and owing God. But there are, as well as the sins of omission, of course, there are sins of commission, things we commit, things we do that are wrong, like responding with a punch in retaliation or just out of pure spite, stealing, taking someone's stuff when we shouldn't, lying to cover up our mistakes or whatever. Lots of things we can actively do, which are sins of commission. And again, all these things together show that we're not good enough in our own strength. We have failed, basically. So in the book, there are, I won't read them all out, but there is a spectrum of failure, which Einstein quotes, and it goes from deliberate to actually quite positive. She says something at one point like, experimentation and risk are great things in a science lab, but not so good in a surgery or nuclear establishment. So how you make mistakes in the context of that can vary. Just roughly taking it through the spectrum, it starts off with deviance. So you're deliberately doing something wrong, either to mess up something, to get at someone, or just for whatever reason. You're deliberately violating a prescribed practice. And as it goes through to the more positive things, you can do these things, but accidentally rather than through malice. There are things that you do well yourself, but actually you might be following a procedure, but the procedure itself is flawed. So you might be doing a good job, but actually someone should have made a better procedure earlier in the process. Complexity, it quotes a rail accident where some people were killed, where there was a whole bunch of stuff came together. Bad weather, things people weren't trained for. And then it goes through to the last season, virtually the same to me. But when you're experimenting, the idea is that in science, you experiment to see if something works or it doesn't work. And there's a quote she puts on page 29, where Thomas Edison was asked about the failures he experienced on the way to inventing the electric light bulb. And he said purportedly, "I've not failed 10,000 times. I've successfully found 10,000 ways that will not work." So there's a positive side to failure. You can eliminate some of the mistakes. So what about us and our failures? So many areas where we cannot succeed. I mean, all of these, relationships, holiness, career, impact, evangelizing, managing money, life of the party, all of these are things that we can feel we fail at, different people, different amounts. I probably don't need to say any more about those, but as Christians, holiness, we fail. Relationships, when people are trying to be very different people coming together, and there'll always be clashes and things that go wrong. Do we ever get where we want to in our career? Most of us don't. We generally make lots of mistakes on the way. Evangelizing, do we have the impact we want to amongst our friends and colleagues? Life of the party, what about you? I've spent a lot of my life thinking, I wish I was more the life of the party and people wanted to be coming over to my corner, and we don't feel we have enough of that appeal necessarily. So lots of different ways that we can feel we fail. So we want to deal with a lot of the issues that are brought up by that in this series. But the good news is that Jesus loves failures. Jesus came to earth and lived amongst failures. And the thing is, he didn't just avoid them or didn't just put up with them. He actively loved failures and wanted to make a difference in their lives. And still now, he still actively loves us and wants to make a difference in our lives to turn us around. Like in the reading, it says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." So the cross is a great leveler. I mean, there are some very bright people in this room, I know, brighter than me, but you don't have to be bright or intelligent. You don't have to be the life of the party. You don't have to be worthy of God's love, because God's love is just poured out on us, whatever we think of ourselves, whatever our status. And I think the lost son is a great example of that. When the son was rude to his father and went off, basically all of the things that Jesus picks out in that story of the lost son are about the most offensive things in that culture you could do. The way he treated his father, wanting his inheritance early, living with pigs who were unclean in the Jewish thing, just making bad decisions. And yet throughout all of that, the father was looking out for his son to come back, despite the offense he'd been given. And the father hoisted up his robes and ran to greet the son. And fathers did not do that in that culture. That was degrading. That was belittling. But it all goes to show both the love of the father, despite the extreme offense of the son. We might not match the extremities of that, but may we know that however much we fail in our own eyes and in the eyes of others, God's love is that generous. So, we're going to have some quietness now. Just three questions for reflection. How much do you see yourself as a success or failure? And that could be not general, it could be in certain areas, or maybe successful in one area and a failure in another. It could be the effect on your confidence and self-esteem of that. How do we feel as people, our popularity, our ability? And how much does your faith help or hinder you? So these are just quiet reflections for 5 minutes. We'll have an opportunity later on for feedback if you want to bring anything that you've thought about, but you don't have to. It's just for us to think about how we deal with this issue in terms of those questions. So 5 minutes of quiet.
Sandra is going to read the next reading.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. And this is on page 980 of your church Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Thank you, Sandra. Derek, in his introduction, said we were going to focus on chapter two is why she wrote the book. Chapter two is what is failure, and I'm going to focus on a couple of pages at the end of that chapter, on pages 50 and 51, if ever anybody has the book. And I'd like to start by picking up on Derek's slide on different sorts of failure in different areas of our lives, and pick up on his question one in his list. You've probably come across the saying, if you can't measure it, you can't manage it. In management speak. I'm not passing any judgments on the merits or otherwise of it as a saying. Some would recognise it has a valuable kernel. Others would say it is unduly simplistic. But let's run with it for a few moments. What metrics do you use to measure the success or failure of your life? Maybe you've had a promotion at work that you'd been hoping for. Unbounded joy. Success. On the other hand, maybe you've been overlooked. Your career is on hold. Your income flatlined. Failure. Maybe if we're older, we look at our family. If they are a joy as they have grown up, we think success. If they're a pain, we think failure. In reality, I'm not sure we should take all the credit if they are a joy, nor should we take all the blame if they're a pain. Maybe if you have a young family, success is arriving at the end of the week with everyone vaguely intact, having been to most of the items on the calendar, without too many injuries, without too many broken relationships, and too many irritable outbursts. Maybe you look at one of your pastimes. If you've wandered over all the Scottish Munros over the course of 52 years, you might think success. Then you see last year a new record was set by somebody called Jamie Aarons of 31 days, 10 hours and 27 minutes for a self-propelled round, only walking, running, cycling or kayaking. You need to kayak to get to the islands. So self-propelled circuit in one continuous round of the 282 Munros. Less than 32 days. You might downgrade your success, in capital letters, to success with a lowercase s and quite a small font. And what are your metrics in your personal walk with God? A time spent in prayer. You could think of quantity, you could think of quality. Bible knowledge Bible understanding. Day by day demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. Dot, dot, dot. Success or failure. Maybe somewhere in between. Maybe a bit more failure than success. We've just listened to one of the passages where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. A passage from Matthew's gospel. I'll repeat it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I must confess, I find these kingdom of heaven passages slightly unsettling. They raise a question of priorities. To me, they say that the things of heaven should be the overriding priority, the overriding metric. Other metrics only feature in that they help unpack the overriding metric concerned with the kingdom. I'm going to read a quotation from the book on page 51. So this is Emma Inerson's words. Most of life is lived feeling as though there is no plan at all. What if even God doesn't have a perfect plan? But there is, and he does. We live in anxious times, and certainty is impossible to come by. Of course, God knows everything and knows what will happen when, but he spares us the anxiety of being in on all of that, of knowing too much too soon. That should free us to live each failure-laden day at a time without striving to calculate it, to calculate whether we have lived up to his standards, ours or anyone else's. We're not finished, but we're on the way. And next, I'm going to read from the opening lines of a poem by an African-American poet, Amand Gorman. The poem is called The Hill We Climb, and it was read at the inauguration of Joe Biden. It starts like this. When day comes, we ask ourselves where we can find light in this never-ending shade. The loss we carry, a sea we must wade. We've braved the belly of the beast. We've learnt that quiet isn't always peace, and the norms and notions of what just is isn't always justice. And yet the dawn is ours before we knew it. Somehow we do it. Somehow we've weathered and witnessed a nation that isn't broken, but simply unfinished. You can find the rest of the poem on the web. I find that phrase, isn't broken, but simply unfinished, thought-provoking and helpful. Emma Inerson puts it as, we're not broken, not failures, but simply unfinished. So again, we're going to have a time of reflection. To give it a bit of structure, I offer you three questions. What do you think when you read Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like? How do we pursue the kingdom of heaven in our everyday lives, recognising the challenges we all face? And do you find the picture of we're not broken, not failures, but simply unfinished, helpful? And I realise that last question is a yes-no question, which is not the right sort of question that's at this point. So you can add why to the end of it. Do you come up with yes or no? So again, 5 minutes time just to ponder those questions.
The Collect for the First Sunday in Lent. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.